As the offering team comes, I'm reminded to tell you that if you think your phone's on silent, it's not. Reach into your pocket and silence that bad boy. If you did not pick up one of the communion cups on your way in, they're available in the back. At some point, if you start to feel like you're falling asleep during the sermon, just get up. That was a joke, people. Nobody's going to fall asleep during the sermon. You get up and walk back and get one of those. Now would be a good time to do it if you'd like to. All right. I just want to go ahead and jump right in and show you the title for this message this week. So put that up on the screen. Yeah, I hear the moaning already. Repentance Sunday. So last week was a hard sermon. James was teaching us that we need to look within ourselves for the cause of why we fight up with other brothers and sisters within the church. It's our selfish, individualistic, arrogant pursuit of our own desires and passion that put us at odds with each other and with God. It was a tough message, right? But thankfully, James gave us a beautiful soft landing at the end when he says, but God gives what? More grace. Thank goodness. Question for you today. Have you ever experienced the joy and the liberation that comes when God answers prayers? Our humble prayers for more grace. Have you ever felt that? It's something the unredeemed in the world cannot understand, which is the joy, which we understand is that supernatural satisfaction with the presence of God over anything else. The unredeemed world can never understand the joy that flows from humble repentance. Because genuine humble repentance at the cross is the only place where the harvest of righteousness that James says we should have, that's the only place it can begin. Now, many people seek that experiential bliss with God, right? Those moments where His presence is unmistakable. We look for it, we crave it, we try to recreate it, we try to do it through worship, we try to do it through fellowship, we try to do it through production. But did you know what the Scripture teaches? Nothing brings you closer to God than when we draw near to Him in humility, praying for more grace. Nothing. In fact, humble repentance provides more intimacy with God and is more powerful than anything else you can experience in the Christian life. Humble repentance brings you closer to God than any earthly blessing can. It brings you closer to God than any worship song or any spiritual experience. That's why understanding what true humility and repentance looks like is a very crucial test of our ropes of faith. In fact, the most powerful repentance isn't your personal individual repentance. It is our corporate community repentance. James chapter 4, I'm going to go back to verse 6 that we preached last week, and I'm going to go through verse 10. But He gives more grace. I wish we could just stop there for today. Wouldn't that be great? But we have to go to verse 7. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Now, this is where it gets hard. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. I want to talk a little bit about where this phrase weep and mourn comes from. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, the command to weep and mourn was always tied and connected to the act of Jewish corporate repentance. Weeping and mourning was a strong cultural expression symbolizing God's people in humble, deep, heartfelt sorrow for their sin. And the Old Testament, in fact, the Old Testament is full of incredibly powerful stories and moments that describe the nation of Israel, God's people, confessing and repenting of their sin with weeping and mourning together. People together in community responding to the reading, the public reading of God's word, and confessing their sin. And in doing so, they're drawing near, or in many cases in the stories, they are coming back to God. Everyone together, rich, the poor, the great and the small, all with humble hearts, drawing near to God in unified, humble, corporate community repentance. You notice how them coming together is the opposite of being double-minded? They're single-minded. The double-minded are trying to love God and this world. Here, they're all unified. They're single-minded, loving only God. Here's some examples of these stories in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. This is one of my favorites. While Ezra prayed, so they just watched Ezra pray and confess as he's reading the word. While Ezra prayed and confessed, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel. Those people also wept bitterly. I love that story. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. This is a cool one. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. See, in this story, the people were weeping and mourning, and as a response to hearing the law, they were confronted about how they, for generations, had forgotten about it. They had lost it. They didn't even realize it existed. But as their weeping and mourning continued, that wasn't all there was, because they also knew there needed to be an accompanying this weeping and mourning sincere repentance. We see that in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, and then verse 15 and 16. Look at this. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. You see, there's that phrase again, weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. One of the things that Jewish people would do to show their weeping is tear their clothes. And he says, I'm not interested in your clothes being torn. Some of you more than others. He says, I want you to tear your hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Doesn't that sound like somebody who gives more grace? And he relents over disaster. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Community repentance. And when God brought his people to moments where they were weeping and mourning over their sin, it wasn't punishment. God wasn't angry. He's actually verifying his love for them. It was a gift. These moments of humble repentance is a blessing, a tangible, comforting expression confirming he had not left his people even though they had left him. He was still with his people. And these were the most intimate, powerful experiences for God's people, these moments of corporate weeping and mourning. Their faith in those moments was never more strong and never more secure. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continued this idea of weeping and mourning over sin. He taught that community repentance is part of what the faithful would continue to do if they were going to be a part of his kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Look what he says. Blessed are the humble or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That word is chosen on purpose to tie back to corporate repentance. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. By using these words, Jesus was making it very clear that humble mourning over sin will be an important test of our ropes of faith. Followers of Jesus together, in humility, mourning over sin became a powerful element within the first century church. Clearly communicating that repentance was always intended to be a part of our corporate worship together as followers of Jesus. So that's the history. Now you know where weeping and mourning comes from and what it means. What about the theology? What is God teaching us here? What are we supposed to do with this? Repentance at the table. This table. In context, James is calling for his readers to weep and mourn. It's not about you and your individual confession and your private prayers and repentance. It has nothing to do with this passage. He's instructing the community of believers that he's writing to. Draw near to God. through corporate repentance. And when you do that, he will draw near to you. When James says God opposes the proud, you know what that really means in the Greek? It means God opposes the proud. It's pretty simple. Right? You're expecting something really deep and heavy, weren't you? Nope. He opposes the proud. See, we learned last week that our selfish, arrogant prayers are not heard by God, even if you're a follower of Jesus. God doesn't draw near to those kind of prayers. So how did the early church observe this call to regular corporate community repentance? They did it at the Lord's table. Each time the early church gathered at the Lord's table to remember Jesus, and that's what Jesus said, right? Each time you get together and do this, do it in remembrance of me, what I've done for you. When they got together to remember Jesus, it was always supposed to include corporate confession, corporate repentance. Remember, the cross was meant to be a reset when the church had begun to wander. For the early church, the Lord's table was this profound moment of community and examination and confession, and yes, even among them, when they are drawn away by their own desires and fight, reconciliation. It was the place where the church gathered to acknowledge in community their desperate need of what? More grace from God. That's what Jesus intended for the Lord's table. It became a beautiful community expression of God's people in humble dependence upon the cross. But after a while, here's what happened. You ready? After a while, some churches forgot the primary purpose of the Lord's table as a moment of community confession and repentance. Shocking, right, that they would wander. Consequently, even the Lord's table became corrupted by their own selfish internal passions and desires. As a matter of fact, yes, we go back to the Corinthian church. Paul rebuked Corinth because of how they had corrupted the purpose of the Lord's table. Look what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And why were those divisions there? Because of their own lust and desires, James says. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another one gets drunk. What, do you not have houses that you can eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Again, Paul is being a little too soft here, right? He's kind of beating around the bush. Here's what was going on in Corinth. They needed much more than personal, private confession and repentance, right? They needed to correct this as a community. Now, I've been harsh on Corinth lately, the last few weeks, but look what Paul wrote to them in 2 Corinthians after they had gone through this corporate repentance. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, mourn. Even if I made you mourn or grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. I mean, I did regret it, for I see how that letter grieved you, but only for a little while. I didn't like it at first, but I kind of liked it, but I didn't like it. But now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Isn't that what we all want? Do you see what Paul says there? They're grieving and they're mourning together over their sin. You know what it did? It confirmed their ropes of faith. Had there been no grieving and mourning, their faith would have been fake. They followed Paul's admonition to repent around the Lord's table, which is, by the way, the best place for the community to confess our sins, is it not? Their repentance was verified by their faith. It verified their faith was real, and through that faith, they would never have to face that fear of eternal regret. You know, the whole book of James is actually intended to be received and responded to in community. Did you know that? It is not a private one-on-one devotional book. It's supposed to be everything done in community. We saw that, right? With its warnings about favoritism in the assembly. Well, that's not one-on-one. We saw it about fighting with each other. And we see it here in this passage, and we'll see it again in spades in chapter 5. James is an instruction book on corporate worship. So our willingness as followers of Jesus, or at least those who say we do, our willingness to participate in corporate confession and repentance is an important test of our ropes of faith. Now listen, when corporate repentance, that sounds so yuck. But it isn't some cold, burdensome religious ritual. It is a sincere, emotional, sometimes heavy act of worship, but it brings with that joy and liberty and intimacy with God that we are all craving if we are truly followers of Jesus. By the way, it is something you cannot do if you think you can worship God always on your own. But when God's people come together in humility, mourning over our sin, that's where we gain that important strength and inspiration that we are going to need to fight temptation and resist evil together. Far more than you ever could by yourself. You need your brothers and sisters for that. Our confession, our prayers for more grace, and our community repentance are how James says that we actually draw near to God. Let me say it again. It's our confession and our prayers for more grace and our community repentance that James says we draw near to God. You want to draw near to God? James tells you how. It's right here. It might not start off very, but as we gather humbly and plead him for more grace, it becomes this powerful, joyful moment. Listen to me. It is more powerful than your favorite worship song. It is more powerful than your private time with God. I'm sorry to break it to you. James says when we are together in corporate repentance, that's when he draws near to us. All right, that's the theology, personal section. What do we do with this? Well, it's pretty clear, right? It's about repenting together. This was the sermon preview this week. You can bring that up. One of the biggest obstacles to personal holiness in the American church is our lack of humble, public, corporate repentance. You know, it seems like most of what we do in America in general really focuses on individualism, does it not? I mean, even now their army says, you know, their slogan is an army of one. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be protected by an army of one. I want an army of like millions, you know what I'm saying? But in America, we are obsessed with individualism. And as a result, frankly, the American church has an unhealthy emphasis on the individualistic aspects of our relationship with Jesus. And we tend to approach our relationship with Jesus primarily as a personal, individual pursuit. We tend to talk more about what Jesus is doing for me rather than what Jesus is doing for us. We tend to focus more on what the church is doing for me instead of what we should be doing for the church. So this individualism in the American church, it nurtures this hedonistic tendency, if you will, to yield to our selfish desires. We begin to worship ourselves. These are the very same passions that James identifies as the root to our conflicts and disputes among one another. You know, I think this is part of the reason why Americans can so easily find excuses to skip or neglect gathering together in community. Because we value individualism over community. And you know what else happens because of this, this individualism in the American church? It feeds into the consumerism in the American church. And then the church feels obligated to pursue that consumerism, to make people's individual desires feel like they're being met. It's why so many Americans can't stay in one church for too long. So many just hopping from church to church, never experiencing the joy that comes from true accountability, true intimacy, and true community. You know, these habits, I just want to make sure you understand something. We think that the American church is the church. I want you to know these habits of neglecting community is a distinctly modern Western phenomenon in church history. So we neglect the spiritual discipline of community repentance. We rarely experience the blessing of God drawing near to us because of it, and then we wonder why we feel so distant. As he promises to do when we come to him together in community and humble repentance. See, we're missing that powerful, unifying joy that only comes from drawing near to God together as we pray for what? More grace. So our lack of corporate community transparency begins to creep in like a weed into our own personal walk with Jesus, doesn't it? Soon our individualistic approach to following Jesus starts to tear down our community mission here at Mount Lockwood Ridge. So is individualism what Jesus really intended? Was it really what his apostles taught? Is it what James teaches? I think not. You can see how easy it is, right, to neglect community repentance. And as a church, as we neglect that, we can begin to, as a church family, drift away from each other and in the process drift away from God. So this is the test of our ropes of faith this morning that James is providing for you in this passage. What is that test? How willing are you to come together in confession and repentance as a community? It might be uncomfortable, and it might even be awkward. But here's the good news. If we do it, God says, don't worry, I'll draw near. Jeremiah 31, verse 9, the first part of verse 9. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am the Father to Israel. I am the Father to God's people. Listen, Grace Life is a special place. We sense God is doing something special here, don't we? But I'm going to tell you right now, we must stay in community. Attendance is up. The bills are being paid. It's a lot better than a year and a half ago, right? And has always been the case, and even now today, our worship is good. But are we really unified in humble repentance and prayer for more grace? I will tell you this, nothing confirms our ropes of faith like when we come together in humility around the table asking for more grace. Nothing. I can't think of a better way as a church family for us to start off Holy Week than right here in humble repentance around the Lord's table. Can you? And that's what we're going to do today around the table. Now, there's some things that Grace Life as a church family has reason to weep and mourn over. So what are some of those things that we as a church need to confess and repent as a congregation? Well, this week I asked our elders that are on the shepherd team to give me their thoughts. One of them said, I'd rather just give you the first 25 of mine. Can I just do that? I said, no, give me the top three for the church. I'm going to tell you, this was not easy for them. This morning, around 7 a.m., two of them texted me and said, I couldn't come up with anything. I mean, I could, but I was just embarrassed to say it. I said, don't worry, I'll say it for you. And here they are. Forgive us for the times our love for theology and truth becomes something we get arrogant about. Forgive us for the times that we've taken human pride in the good works that you prepared before us that we are tripping over. I mean, when we become prideful about how we provide food for the hungry and comfort to the sick or those in addiction, that's kind of messed up, isn't it? These are works, God, that you created for us. Why would we ever think ourselves as special because of what you have done in spite of us? Forgive us for being content to let just one day a week define what faithfully following you looks like. Forgive us Lord, for being a church that doesn't pray enough. Both as individuals and as a congregation. Forgive us for allowing things to become idols. More important than God's word, things like TV or nice shoes or TikTok. When we've been jealous of others, but at the same time lacking compassion for those who have less. Forgive us for spreading gossip within our church about our brothers and sisters. Forgive us for allowing our ears to hear it. Forgive us for the times we have grown weary, even lazy, in our battle to resist temptation as a church family. Forgive us for the times, dear Lord, that we look at our brothers and sisters through earthly eyes instead of how you want us to see them. Forgive us all for allowing our own selfish, sinful desires to divide us and cause fights among us. Lord, humble us before you today. Dear Jesus, we confess these things. Dear Jesus, we definitely need more grace. We definitely need more heavenly wisdom so that we can resist these temptations. And Jesus, you promise us in your word, as you had our brother James write, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men freely. Well, God, we are asking. We're asking for more grace. Father, today, together, in sincere humility, we are drawing near to you as a church family as we enter Holy Week. Because, Lord, we desperately desire you to draw near to us. Lord, together we pray for your love and your mercy to restore our hearts as we gather around the Lord's table in remembrance of you. You have your communion kit, you can prepare that now. Dear Jesus, as we take this few minutes in community to gather together in remembrance of what you have done. We also confess all the times we've done this and we left community repentance out of it. Lord, we are a people who are very easily obsessed with ourselves. And at least for this week, Lord, use the power of your word and your spirit to empty us of that cancer. Amen. So earlier I was talking about when Paul was instructing the Corinthian church about the Lord's table. That's why I'm going to use that passage today. This is the first one. Here's look what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the Lord that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he finished and he said, "For as often as you eat this bread in community, and often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church family, this is what it feels like when we draw near to God and he draws near to us. When we come together in humble community repentance, praying for more grace. Dear Jesus, we're so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for undeserved favor. Thank you for choosing us way before we thought we might want to choose you. And Lord, we confess to you that we are prone to wander as a congregation. So we ask you, Lord, that by your Spirit and by your Word, and more importantly, by our brothers and sisters around us, that you keep us humble and broken before you in confession and repentance. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would never allow us to be very comfortable at all with sin. That your Word would always be something that pierces our heart, revealing our inward desires before they cause us to fight. And Lord, we pray for this as well, that the testimony of our community, corporate repentance and confession together, we pray that that would draw more and more people here to Mount Lockwood Ridge for your honor and your glory. And we ask for this today in the precious name of our Savior. In community, we say, amen.